This is a perfect object lesson day. What happens when organized chaos takes over a church service? It's not the norm. It's not what anybody is used to. Sitting listening to some VBS songs, but we are excited. First object lesson, when you stand up publicly and you say from, well, the pulpit, but up front here, hey, I want a castle. I want to live in a castle. It works out pretty well for you. God delivers, even if it's only temporary. I've learned two things about this castle thing. The first thing is, it's a lot more work than I thought having a castle was going to be, number one. And number two, I really only want to live in and enjoy the castle. I really don't want anything to do with putting it together and keeping it up. So we put it up on Wednesday, and then this morning, Ken and crew had to come in and kind of put it back up again because it's only held up by sticky tack, right? So what you build with, it matters. It matters. I do not want a castle built out of sticky tack. That is not what I want. But we are excited about Bible school. We're excited about what God is going to do. Excited about the fact that people have given a ton of time and ton of energy to invest in some kids and adults. And we're thankful for that. And God is going to bless that. If you have your Bible, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Very familiar? We are looking at a series on kingdom principles. This morning, hopefully your bulletin says what mine does, which is different thinking. We've got to think. We got to think differently, right? So let me pray, and then hopefully we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have created for us. And Lord, this service is about you. And Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, we've already heard just in those two songs, Lord, just tons about how we walk this thing out better. And Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, that we would look at it with open eyes this morning, open hearts and open ears, Lord, so that we might hear and think and then do differently. In your name, amen. So last week, we were in Malachi, which is right before Matthew, and we were talking about the fact that Jesus was sent to earth, right, at such a time as God had determined. And we talked about the fact that God looked down and what he really saw was a bunch of organized chaos. People who were doing things, but they weren't doing it with the right intent. They weren't doing it with the right heart. They're doing it with the wrong motives. They're serving God, but not really serving him, if you know what I mean. And the fact that that really is truly what humans do best. We serve each other, we serve God, but we don't really always do it with the best intentions, with the right motives and things. We find ourselves constantly compromising, constantly trying to figure out how we can have it all, constantly trying to figure out how we can be with God, but also benefit from this earth. Right? And so God's looking down and he's seeing all of this and he finally is ready to send his answer to the problem, his cure to the problem. The only problem is that the people are expecting another answer. They're expecting this, a castle scene, right? So everybody knew it was coming. So here it is. We have a castle because I pluck swords and play with swords. And so the idea is that they were expecting a king to come with a sword, right? And that he was going to put everything into order. The fact that we can beat people into submission, can't we? You ever done that with your words? You beat your kids into submission. You beat your parents into submission. You beat your friends, your coworkers, those who are underneath you, people in church maybe. We beat people into submission with our words, and we can get people to say things. Listen, if I walk up to you with my sword and say, listen, tell me you love me, most of you are going to be smart enough to say, I love you, right? Most of you are not going to feel like you love me at that moment, right? This is a forced action, right? Now, my wife, she would probably go, I love you, and you collect swords. Yes, I see them all the time, right? And she's going to say, like, he's really not going to do anything with it. And everybody knows that usually in church I bring one that's not sharp, so it's really not a problem, right? But I can force a reaction out of you. God is looking down at his people,
And from the very beginning, when he created Adam and Eve, his whole intent was, I don't want to force this, right? I don't want forced worship. See, most of us, we're so in want of worship for ourselves. We want people to tell us how wonderful we are. We want them to tell us how great we are. We want us to tell us that we did a great job at this. We're great at that in churches. We tell people who can't sing a lick that they sound wonderful. We tell people who have no ability to really teach, you're a great teacher. We tell people who have no people skills, oh, you're just an amazing servant. We do it all the time. We tell people things. And because they want to be worshipped, that's what we want. We want people to look at us in awe and say, oh, aren't you amazing? God deserves all of that. Understand that. God deserves it. He deserves our worship. But he chose a unique way. He chose to say, I'm not going to make you do it. I want you to do it because you want to do it. Ever done that? Ever been a parent and you want your kids to clean their room? And you can make them, and we try it with allowance, and we try it with all kinds of other things. Clean your room, or this, or this, or this, or this. But then, out of the blue, for an unknown reason, you come home from work, and you look, and the house is clean. And you look at your kids, and you wonder who switched out your kids, right? You wonder what happened. Maybe aliens really are. And maybe they took my kid, and they replaced him with somebody else, right? And we look at it, and our first initial reaction is to walk up to our son or daughter or mixture and say, what'd you do that? What do you want? Ever done that as a parent? Okay, so what do you want? And they look at you with that hurt, like, I don't really want anything, but now that you mention it. But they look at you and they say, I did it because I wanted to do it. See, every once in a while we get it right and we get the right motives, and you know how that feels, isn't it? When somebody does something for you because they love you. They do something for you because they just want to. But there's a mixture that all the time we're constantly in this battle with humanness about why we do things. And so God says, I don't want it to be because I can make you do it. Listen, God can make you do it right now. He can make you pay attention right now. He can make you get what I'm saying right now, even if you don't understand where I'm going. He can do all of that. What he says is, I want you to want to do it. I want you to want to pay attention. I want you to want to learn about me. I want you to want to read. The truth is, we're human and we don't necessarily want to do that. And so there are thousands of years of people attempting to figure out how to take shortcuts, attempting to figure out how to do it physically, but not mentally or with your heart. There's thousands of years of people worshiping God and sacrificing, but their hearts are far from God, is what he says. And so he decides he's going to come up with his ultimate plan, and his ultimate plan is Jesus. And the people are anticipating, and they're waiting for their Messiah, and they're ready for it, right? He's going to bring the sword, and we're going to take over the world, and it's going to be awesome, it's going to be great. And God says, that was never my intent from the beginning. See, you've got to have different thinking to be successful as a Christian. And part of that starts with, you've got to think like God does. Now, here's the bad news, impossible. You're just never going to get there. Here's the good news. With Jesus, all things are possible. So we can get clued in. You can get it. You know when other people get it right. You know when you get it right. There are times where we're in tune with God. We walk into a church on a Saturday night, and somebody who's with God says, Donna, do you know this song? And Donna said, yeah, we just sang it last week in a family get together. That's a God thing, where God's putting it together. You're in tune with God. You're in the same place. You're working with God. And then there's places where we're far away. And so that's the scene. God is looking down at his people, and he knows they need a Savior. But they don't need the Savior that they want. They need the Savior that God is going to provide for them, and it's Jesus. Look with me at Matthew chapter 4, actually. And let me start with chapter 4. And I want to start in verse 17. It says this, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. Here's what he preaches. It's pretty simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus, who is the Messiah, who is the answer for what God sees that we need. He makes it really simple. Repent. Now, he's talking to a bunch of people who have been following God, who have rules and regulations down to a T, who are doing what God has asked them to do. Why is he telling them to repent? What do they need to repent from? It's not from the actions necessarily, because they're doing right things. They're sacrificing. They're doing the things God has asked. What do they need to repent from? They need to repent because their hearts and their mind are far from God. That's the same thing that you and I need to be reminded on a regular basis. There are things we do. We go to church on Sunday because that's what we do. We do Bible school because that's what we do. Right? We go and we give people food because that's what we do. We do all kinds of things because that's just what we do. But our hearts and our minds are far. God says, here's the first and the most important thing about different thinking. Understand that in my realm, right? God says, in my realm, thinking matters. Your intent matters. There are people who are going to stand in front of God one day, and they're going to put before him all of the things they have done. Big list of things. Look at all of I've done, all the money I've given, all the things I've accomplished. Look at all the people I've taken care of. And God's going to say, nothing. It means nothing because you didn't do it with the right intent. That's a shocker. We can't grasp that because as humans, we think it's about doing. It doesn't matter why I got you a birthday cake. I got you a birthday cake. It doesn't matter why we're going on vacation. We're going on vacation. It doesn't matter why I gave money to the church. We gave money to the church. Now, God says, it matters. It matters why you're sitting here today. It matters where you are mentally today. It matters, are you here to worship God? Or are you here to do a duty? Because God says, I don't want your duty. I want an outpouring of worship. I want you to look at me and worship me for who I am, not for what I do. Because I am God, I am your creator. And Jesus comes down, and that's his first message to people, is repent. Repent. Not because you're doing bad things, but repent because you're not doing it with the right heart. You need to understand that it matters. And so he then begins to sit down with a group of disciples. So if you look at chapter 5 and you look at verse 1, it says this, now when Jesus saw the crowds, because again, listen, Jesus started healing people. Jesus started doing things, and guess what happened? People started following. Guaranteed, listen, if I took my sword and I went outside and I started walking the streets of Lakeview, people would start following. First of all, they'd start following and wonder what I'm going to do with it, right? Second, they just know all the situation. We follow people who are goofy. We follow people who are unique. We follow people who are different. Right? So it's really cool for the people of Lakeview Church to say, we've got this really goofy pastor, and he just walks around with a sword on occasion and just starts swinging it around while he's speaking. And people will come and say, I want to see that. Like, we follow. So the crowds are following Jesus. Why? Because he's doing stuff. He's healing people. And they're intrigued by it. And they're benefiting from it. Do you know that lots of people follow Jesus because they're benefiting from it? God wants to know that you're following him just for him, not just because he healed you. Listen, we prayed last week for Micah. We get the grim report this morning that there is something wrong. We're still praying. You see, because here's what I know about my God is sometimes he lets situations get to a place where you and I have no explanation. We can't figure it out. We know medically they can't fix it. And God says, great, that's exactly where I want you to be. Why? Because watch me fix it. Because now I will get the glory. Nobody's going to sit around and go, well, it could have been a miracle, but you know, doctors know how to do this now. That's what God does. He sometimes allows the situation to get dire. That's what God did with his people. The situation's dire. They can't get out of it themselves. They can't find a way to heaven themselves. And so he sends the answer. So Jesus is collecting crowds of people. And it says this, he sat down And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. All right, so Jesus doesn't grab the sword, go, let's go take Jerusalem, boys and girls. He finds a mountain, and he sits on a rock, and he just starts to teach. And he says, here's what the kingdom is like. Here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Here's why God's thinking and your thinking are different. Understand that until you understand how God thinks, you're not going to be productive in the kingdom, are you? Listen, I can force people to be a part of the kingdom, but they're not going to be productive until they embrace the kingdom. And that's what God's plan is, right? And so Jesus starts teaching. It reminded me when we were kids, we had this park called Welch Field in Westfield. It had a pool and it had game stuff that you could go do, and it had a tennis court. But they put in this incredible playground. The community came in and they just spent hours and hours and hours and thousands of dollars of resources, and they built this completely wood playground. So as soon as they say that, you need to know that as soon as it was finished, it was a race between who would use it more, those bees that bore into wood or kids, right? And eventually, they had to tear it all down because the bees won, right? But they put it up, and it was great because it was this huge, humongous obstacle course, and it had tunnels to crawl through, and it had tires to go across, and all this stuff. And so we would play a game on it, and it was like this. Like, all of the wooded area on the bottom, so on the ground, that was quicksand, pretty easy thing, right? You got three steps. After the third step, you were sunk, right? But there was hope because you could count to 10, and if one of your friends got to you before 10, well, then all was good. If not, you're just dead, right? But the whole concept was there was these rules, and you went around this whole entire thing. And you played, and you played, and you played tag, and you did all kinds of things with it, and it was great. And we had tons of people coming. But here was the deal, that everybody who joined late had to find the rules out kind of just by playing it or by other people's interpretation. See, here's the truth. Jesus sat down and he gave rules to a group of people. And he gave the principles and he walked with them and he taught them for 3 years. I wish that I had been there. I wish I'd been a part of that. But I wasn't. And so we enter the game late. And we have to listen to other people interpret the rules and figure out them. That's why you listen to the song, talked about reading and memorizing scripture. That's why you read your Bible, you don't let somebody else do it for you. It's because you need to know the rules to the game. You need to understand what the kingdom is, because here's the truth. All of us will interpret it what's best for us. So I will interpret the Bible, and most of the time it will benefit my thinking. It's great that we will hold other people accountable for things that we won't hold ourselves. I talk to people all the time, just this week. A guy who has consistently held people accountable at a very, very high level, right? Now he's going through a situation and all I'm listening to is rationalization of why he's the exception to all the rules that he has been holding people to. And when you call it out upon, when we call them out on it, well, it's just amazing. Because it's a real in-depth thing. Mine's just different. What do you mean? How come yours is different? See, so we need to learn from Jesus, because Jesus says it's not different. There are no exceptions. Here are things. So he starts off, and he goes with the Beatitudes, right? And he says, listen, let me flip your world around. Everything you think it's about the opposite. So listen to some of these, or read it with me. It says this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. When's the last time you walked up in a funeral and said, you are blessed because you're mourning? So we don't talk like that. We think people who are mourning, that's a terrible place to be. And we try everything we can to get them out of mourning, right? God says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted by God. He goes on, he said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That is not in today's society. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or right living. Do you wake up in the morning? Do you have an appetite for right living? Or is it you spend your day attempted to figure out how to compromise throughout the day. How can I get through this day while enjoying what the world has to offer, pretending that I'm a Christian? How can I make those mix? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. When's the last time that somebody did something to you and the first thought that came out of your mind was, blessed are the merciful? Not, I am going to give this person a piece of my mind, which is a dumb statement in general. Because I don't know anybody who just hands over somebody a piece of their mind, right? But we act like that, like we've lost our mind sometimes in situations. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Your motives, they matter. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Let me tell you, because you know that I say it all the time. Those of you who are visiting will hear it every time you come and visit, probably. Those who gossip, they are high on my list of things that destroy churches. Peacemakers are the ones that, when given an opportunity to gossip about somebody, they bring peace. But you have an opportunity to destroy somebody, to talk about somebody negatively, to put them down, to compare yourself to them, to do all those things. And to wrap it up in nice cellophane, we need to pray for them. That's why I'm telling you this, right? Peacemakers say, you know what, I hear what you're saying, and yep, that guy's probably a real jerk. But God loves them, and we need to figure out how to love them too. They bring peace instead of a sword. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've talked about this as a church. I preached on this and I said, listen, there's a lot of things that we call persecution that isn't persecution. Right? When I get up in the middle of the night and I stub my toe on the stuff that I left on the floor the night before that my wife said, you might want to pick that up, right? That is not persecution. The enemy is not in my room persecuting me. That's just called laziness. I pay for it when I'm groggy. There are a lot of things that are laziness. We're paying for it later. So we didn't take care of a relationship here. We didn't take care of a situation. We didn't take care of our finances. That's not persecution. That's laziness. We're going to pay for it later. It's a big, big difference. Persecution is I'm living right. I'm making stands. And the enemy comes against me. They're very, very, very different. Both can end up with a stubbed toe. One, I know the reason why I ended up with a stubbed toe. The other one is I'm legitimately trying to figure out why I have a stubbed toe. So then Jesus goes and says this, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Oh, I love it. When's the last time? I want to do a show of hands, and I want to do examples, but I'm not going to. When's the last time any of that happened to you? When's the last time you were just simply being, and you were just simply living, and somebody came out of the blue and annihilated you? You weren't being a dork. You weren't doing wrong things. You weren't being selfish. You're doing right things. When's the last time somebody came up and said, you know, I know you want a castle, but you can't have one. When's the last time that somebody just came out of the blue and insulted you because you're doing right things? And so he says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Understand you're in good company. Understand that people who have done right things according to God have been persecuted for years and years and years and years. Understand the group of people that you're putting yourself in with. Get that. It's part of being a Christian. That sometimes you're going to make a stand and people are going to hate it. You know why? Because you're convicting them. Your stance is convicting them. When's the last time what you did, a stand you took for right living, convicted anybody else? Ever seen that person? Where all of a sudden they're making fun of somebody because they're doing something right, and it makes us feel bad. And it makes us feel like, hey, we should have stepped in, or maybe we should be doing something different. Let me finish with this. In verses 13 through 16, says this, you are the salt of the earth. So Jesus, he sits down and he basically flips the whole kingdom idea. And he said, listen, instead of taking up the sword, basically you need to be willing to take a sword. So rather than holding it by the handle, you need to give the handle to somebody else. Right? You need to give the handle to somebody else. Say, hey, listen, go ahead, use it if you want to. He flips it upside down. He says, everything you think is based on earthly principles. It's based on earthly reward. Do this, and you're going to be blessed. You're going to be taken care of with things. God comes down and he says, listen, apparently you haven't got the message. It's not about you. It's about me, first and foremost. And in my kingdom, what I want you to do is think about other people. I want you to give forth a ton of energy. Let me remind the people of Lakeview Community Church something. 3 years ago, 2 years ago, when we first got here, we went all out, and we're going to do a children's kids club, right? And we decorated, and we decorated, and we prepared, and we had skits ready to go. We did everything, and on the first Saturday for kids club, right? How many kids showed up? Zero, not any. Now, fortunately, the heart of the people was such, we just turned it into a teen and adult day. And we ran through the program with teens and adults, and it was great. But we put all the preparation in, and no kids came. That happens in life, you get that? There are times where we do everything right, and we put forth all kinds of energy, and we put forth all kinds of effort, and it doesn't turn out right. God says, it's not about you. See, if you're looking for it to be all about you, then that matters that no kids showed up. But if you're looking for it to be all about God, then it doesn't matter. That's how it works. And so Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on a city cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand and it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let your light shine before others that you may see your good deeds, that they may see your good deeds. And they turn their heads towards heaven and they glorify God. Right? The second part there is my paraphrase. Here's the deal. God could have came up with any plan. He could have made it about a sword. And he could have came down with a sword, and he could have given all of us exactly what we deserve, which is death. Instead, he came down and he said, let's do this differently. And here's how we're going to do it differently. I'm going to take your thinking and change it. The world thinks about themselves first. It's all about me. It's always about me. And you can tell people who think about me because they'll say me a lot. I got hurt. I did this. I've done this for you. I've done. That's the world's way of thinking. And the world's way of thinking is this. When I sacrifice, I should be rewarded for it. When I give, I should be acknowledged for it. The harder I work, I should be rewarded for it. That's the world's way of thinking. God says, you're not working for the world. You're working for me. Hence, it's my gifts and talents that I've given to you. It's my bank account. It's my house. It's my children that I've given you. It's my resources. They're all mine, and I'm giving them to you. How you use them and how you take care of them, it matters. But they're to be used and they're to be taken care of for other people. Why? Because you're the salt of the world. You are what adds flavor to this world. You are the light of the world. You're what people will look to in tough times. I read again September 11th, 2001, the 3 weeks after September 11, churches were packed. Why? Because people know where to find the light when they need it. The truth of the matter is, as Christians, there are times where we just simply don't want the light. We like living in the darkness. We are the light, so think differently. Why you do what you do, it matters. The fact that we take a step back and we think about people, it matters. We think about what people need, it matters. One of the things that we have done well as a church is come up with this idea called sunshine baskets. It's the concept of we take some minuscule dollar gifts, we wrap them up, we put them in a basket, we give them to somebody in need, right? And they open one of them a day, and it brings great joy to those people. People who have received them have nothing but good things to say. It's different thinking. We're to be sunshine baskets to people. We're to be that person that when they run up against us, when they get in a moment with us, it's like opening that gift. That they get something that makes them smile. Right? It's one of the reasons that right now we need more than ever in our church to be placing some time and energy and effort into these sunshine baskets. We have people who need them. Most of you, some of you know that Dorothy was here last week, and Monday I was visiting her in the hospital, right? They're going through some stuff. She just needs a pick-me-up, right? We've heard about Micah and his family. We have other people that need pick-me-ups. They need to run into Jesus. You're Jesus. You're it. You're his plan. So this morning, my challenge to you is really simple. Whether you come to church here regularly or you're just visiting for today, it doesn't really matter. You need to be Jesus wherever God has you. You need to be the difference. You need to be light. You need to think differently. I'm not doing stuff just because I can do it or I think that's what other people want. I'm doing it because that's who I am. That's what I want to do. So as we close this morning, my prayer is this. There are times where Jesus is kind of like this sword. There are times where we need some discipline. But more than not, and Jesus is asking us to hand our sword over to somebody else, right? To give up our rights and to allow them to sometimes misuse us, to sometimes abuse us. It's part of taking care of people well, because we're not working for their well-being. We're not working for them to say, oh, you're the greatest person in the world, Andy. Thanks for coming to visit me. We're working for God. So we do what God tells us to do, and then we let him give us what is due. Right? Store up treasures in heaven. We're moth. We're rust. They're not going to destroy. Let me tell you about my sword. If I left it out in the open, like right here, in about 2 weeks, it would be rusty. That's what happens, right? If that's where my treasure is, it doesn't take very long for it to get destroyed here on earth. But if our treasure is up in heaven, it's forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thanks for this time. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to be together. We thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you that you give us the ability to think differently. Lord, with Jesus, all things are possible. But all those things that we think are impossible are possible. We pray that we'd be serving him. Lord, that our desire would be to worship you, not for what you do, but for who you are, because you are worthy of our praise. In your name, amen.